Amen. You know, it's really fun singing in this church. I think this is the number one church. We've been in a lot of churches. The number one church that I've enjoyed singing in of all the churches I've been in. Now, it's not just because you have beautiful architecture here, because it is very nice. And I think that that shows forth God's glory. I think the beautiful architecture does do that. But I also think it's just because you guys sing so well. You just sing it out. And you can tell it comes from your heart. And that is really a joy to be a part of. We sang some awesome songs this morning. Fantastic songs. I hope you're thinking about the words. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Do you remember that day? I remember that day. It wasn't too far away from here. The building is now demolished. But in that building, I remember walking as a little five-year-old down Hillside Street over here, over to the school. It used to be a school. And I remember my kindergarten teacher, Miss Shufflebein. She showed me from the Bible how I could know I was a Christian, how I could know for sure that my sins were forgiven. And I remember after accepting Jesus, going back home, I'd walk up Hillside, and all the way up there, guess what song I was singing? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. All the way up home, and I taught it to my neighbors, my neighbor friends. I got them on the porch, and I started preaching to them. And that was one of the songs that really was a blessing to my heart as a young person. Then we sang, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Reaching the Most Defiled. All of us here are sinful people. There's no one here that can say it's anything of our own merit that we owe. God owes us something in Jesus. We are totally unworthy. And yet God's grace, wonderful grace, reaching the most defiled. We're going to look at someone who was defiled like you were and like I was and am today as we look at our text this morning. But what a wonderful truth. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Wow. Only God can do that. And then we sang, Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You know, most people in this world are living for the years of time alone. Most people in this world are living for stuff that's going to be gone. And I think probably most Christians don't realize the reality of eternity. I think most of us don't grab a hold of that, because if we really grabbed a hold of it, our lives would be radically different. The Bible says, in the ages upon ages to come. That's not a short little time. That's not a short little earth time. That's not the years of time alone. In the ages upon ages to come, God is going to show forth the exceeding measure of his love and his kindness to us. Can we grab a hold of that? Can we grab a hold of it and say, that's real? It's going to happen to me because I know Jesus. My sins have been forgiven. They've been paid for at the cross. Jesus shed his blood for me. My sins are forgiven. That is talking about me, ages upon ages to come. That's me. So what's this life all about? Stuff? Houses? Cars? Clothes? It's not about any of that. In the ages upon ages to come, God is going to show forth the exceeding measure of his love and his kindness to me. This life is about living for the one who died for us and rose again. It says in the Bible that he died for all, that those of us who live should not live for ourselves. This short little earth time is about living all out for the King of Kings. Though we do not see him, we love him. You ever seen Jesus? Do you really believe in him, that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you really love him with all your heart? Though you do not see him, you believe in him. Though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, filled with glory, because you've obtained the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know it's real. You know heaven is real. Eternity is real. Ages upon ages to come is real. It's going to happen to you. You've grabbed a hold of that now while you're alive on planet Earth in this short little Earth time, and it causes this joy to well up in you, inexpressible, filled with glory. I saw that on Pastor Ormiston's face this morning. Did you see it when he was up here? There's this joy, this oozing out of him. That's because he's grabbed a hold of the reality of his faith, what's going to happen in eternity, and it's real to him. And so he lives it out now. We should all be like that, living it out now. I think as we look at this text this morning, Luke chapter 7, we'll see a lady who grabbed a hold of the reality that her sins were forgiven, and it caused her to act differently. Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. Would you pray with me before we look at this text together? Father, we rejoice in your presence this morning because your word is true and we believe it. The word of God, you said that you loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, and we believe that. Your word says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and we believe that. We grab a hold of that, and it causes a great joy in our hearts. Even through times of sorrow, there is still joy there because we know the reality of our faith is real. There's a foundation there that's true because your word is true. Father, even though we don't have it easy, and many folks don't have it easy, yet there can still be rejoicing out of hearts overflowing with gratitude because you have changed our lives. Our lives are not the same. We're new creations because of you. I pray that we would live that way. And I pray that if someone is here in this auditorium, that they would see the reality of, if they do not know you, they would see the reality of their sinful condition. That your Holy Spirit would work in their heart and bring them to understand and believe the gospel. That you died for their sins. You rose again over the grave. And there is reason to rejoice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read through this text. And as we're reading through, I'd like to make some comments about it, and we'll let the Word of God speak to us this morning. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, asked Jesus to eat with him. Pharisees were very religious people, and this Pharisee asked Jesus to eat with him. And it says, Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. You say, well, there's not much there in that verse. I would want to tell you this. There is a whole lot missing in that verse. A whole lot missing. And we're going to see it later on in the text. What is missing? But you know when you go to someone's house, there are things that people do to make you feel welcome, right? When someone comes over to your house, for them, you don't just leave them standing at the door. You don't just yell from the kitchen, hey, come in, just come on in. First time over to your house. No, you go and greet them. How you doing? You shake their hand. Come on in. You know, even the greeting today when you came into the church, We had a greeting time. You know, you felt welcome. You don't just stand around and look at each other across the auditorium. Hey. Hey. It's not like that. You went over and greeted each other. I saw some hugs. I saw some eye contacts. I saw some love going on. That's what we do. We greet each other. When you go into someone's house and they come into your house, maybe you put them in a nice chair. Maybe you give them something nice to drink. Make them feel welcome. Did you read about any of that in this verse we just read? You say, well, you can't write about everything. This is Dr. Luke, very detailed writer, and he didn't write about it because the customary, welcoming, normal things you would do to make someone feel welcome when they come into your house was purposely not done to Jesus. He was slighted. He was made to feel unwelcome coming into this house. What would normally happen in a Jewish house? When you came into someone's house, you would be greeted with a kiss of peace welcoming you into the home. Your sandals would be taken off. You would walk in down dusty roads. Your feet were dirty. Your feet would be washed. You would be refreshed coming into someone's house. And then normally when you came to a banquet, you would be given some oil on your forehead, welcoming you into the feast area. Those were normal. I mean, they're not normal to us. We don't wash your feet when you come into someone's house, but they're normal back then. Customary things that would be done. And none of that was done to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Are you a sinner? This woman was a sinner. And we think that possibly she was a prostitute in the city. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. Sometimes they would eat in an open area. And even people from the town would walk through and see who you had invited to your feast. And this lady, she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet. Why would that be? When you ate then, you ate with your elbow propped up on your feet extending back behind you as you ate. That's how you would eat. So his feet were behind him. And it says here, standing behind him at his feet was this lady weeping. She began to wet his feet. Remember, his feet are dirty. They were not washed when he came into the house. She wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Has anyone been talking at this feast yet? It's not recorded in the text. There's no conversation. No one's talking. Everyone seems to be watching. What is going on here? This lady, this bad lady, has come in. She's at Jesus' feet. They're watching. She's weeping. Her tears are falling on his dirty feet. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself in his own head, no one could hear him, if this man were a prophet, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. As if he were not a sinner, and she is a sinner. I want us to go back a little bit here. It says here that she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. You know, customarily, this was not acceptable for a lady to let down her hair in public and to do that in front of men. Customarily, this was not proper. In fact, it says in the Talmud that if a lady did that, she could be divorced. Why does she do it? Jesus' feet are dirty. Her tears have been falling on them. She takes down her hair. She does what is uncustomarily acceptable to wipe his dirty feet. She didn't so much care about what other people thought of her, did she? She was concerned about Jesus and his dirty feet. She was concerned about making much of Jesus. She is crying. She is weeping. She understood something, and we'll find out in the text what she understood. She was so, so grateful. She understood her sinful condition. She understood that it was Jesus that had forgiven her. It was because of Jesus that she could have her sins forgiven. She's weeping. Her tears are falling on his dirty feet. She doesn't care about the crowd. She doesn't care about the religious bigwigs. She takes her hair and she wipes his dirty feet with it in the presence of them all, because she is concerned about making much of Jesus. That's what encompasses her. That's what consumes her. She even has some expensive ointment, doesn't she? Very costly. What does she do with it? She pours it on his feet. Why would she do you think she did that begrudgingly? Do you get that from the text, that she does this with a spirit of grumbling? And, you know, I'm doing this because I have to. You don't get that at all from the text. What you get is you see someone who is broken. Someone who is unworthy, who recognizes her sinfulness. She comes at Jesus' feet and she takes what is very precious in the eyes of the world and what she would have thought very precious, and she pours it on his feet. Why would she do that? It's because she was so consumed with making much of Jesus. That's what consumed her. And the stuff of this life, the precious ointment, wasn't nearly as precious to her as Jesus was. Jesus was precious. This ointment was just stuff. And it makes us question ourselves, doesn't it? What do we do with the stuff that we have? What do we do with the stuff of this life that we are going to leave behind? What do we do with the house, with the car, with the clothes? Stuff that we have. Many of you have that kind of stuff. Maybe you don't have much stuff, but you have something that's precious to you. What do you do with it? This lady said, there's someone that is way more precious to me. I'm going to make much of him by pouring the stuff of this life and making much of Jesus. Do we do that? That's what the stuff of this life is for, people. It's not about us. It's not about us being comfy. It's not about us having nice clothes and sitting in a nice church auditorium and just being comfy because we feel so nice. The stuff of this life is about making much of Jesus. And I know many of you are doing that. I want to encourage you. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep pouring our stuff out to make much of Jesus. He is worthy. Ages upon ages. He is going to show forth the exceeding measure of his love and his kindness to us. It's not a sacrifice to pour out the stuff of this life and making much of Jesus. It is a privilege. It is a joy. It is what we are unworthy to do, but God gives us the privilege of making much of him with it. Let's do it. Let's not hold back. She did it so much that she even took her hair down to wipe his dirty feet because she was making much of Jesus, and it should have been done at the door. It should have been done at the door. But instead, she did it now because he was neglected and he was someone she was wanting to make much of. Are we like that? Or are we so consumed about what other people think of us? Am I consumed about what you think of me that I don't make much of Jesus like I should? I think we need to. We need to. If what we're doing is making much of Jesus, let it fly. Lift it up. Pour it out. If that's what it's doing, let's do it. Let's not think about ourselves. Let's not be consumed about what other people think of us. It's all about Him. It's about lifting Him up, glorifying Him, praising Him, making much of Him. This was culturally unacceptable for her to do, but it was the right thing for her to do. It was the right thing for her to do. Even in the eyes of these religious people who looked down upon what she was doing. Let's keep reading. Jesus, knowing what's going on in Simon's head, he knows what he's thinking. He says, answered Simon in verse 40. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon answered, say it, teacher. He gives a short little parable in verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. One owed 500 days labor. Over a year of work. 500 days of work he owed this man. The other owed 50 days work, not nearly as much. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. The parable's done. Jesus now asks a question. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, let's see what happens here. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. The normal thing that should have been done to welcome someone into your home. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. When I came into your feast area, you did not anoint my head with oil like was supposed to be done to welcome someone. But she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I have parents who are believers. I have grandparents who were believers. I went to a Christian school. I was brought up in a church. I didn't do the partying. I didn't do the drugs. I didn't do alcohol. I didn't do that. Some of you are the same way. The Bible says, those who have been forgiven little love little. And there's a tendency for those of us growing up in a Christian home, Christian church, to say, God, you got a good thing when you got me. Because I didn't do all those bad things. I didn't party. I didn't go out and do all those bad things. You got someone pretty good. I am a lot less tarnished. I'm a lot more worthy of your grace. There's a tendency for us to think that. The Bible says very clear, those who have been forgiven little, love little. The reality is, even though I did grow up in a Christian home, even though I did go to a Christian school, I have been forgiven much. You have been forgiven much. It's by God's grace that we've been saved. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. But God, the Bible says, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, He's quickened us. He's made us alive in Christ. Wow. That's everybody dead in our sins. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all gone out of the way. We are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. We are sinful, unworthy people, do not deserving in the least bit the grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us, sent Jesus. And now we can rejoice today. If you know Jesus, you can rejoice today. Though you are unworthy, though I am unworthy, though we are sinful, yet God in His grace has provided a way of escape through Jesus. And that's something to rejoice about, folks. That's something to lift the roof about, because our whole eternal destiny has been altered because of Jesus. That's what happened to this lady. She was forgiven. She had sinned much. She knew it. The Pharisee had sinned much. He didn't know it. She knew it. And she knew who Jesus was. So she comes weeping with sins forgiven, thankful, realizing her unworthiness. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Can there be a better place to be than to have your sins forgiven? Can there be a more wonderful state in life than to say, my sins are forgiven? For she loved much. And He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with Him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want to give you a poem and then I'm going to be done. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folk? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar. A dollar. Who'll make it two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going and gone, cried he. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who will make it two? 2,000. Who will make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, cried he. The people cheered. But some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed the worth?" Quick came the reply. "'Twas the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. As we read this text this morning, couldn't you see that the master had touched this lady's life, had changed her? She was a new creation because of Christ. Old things were passing away. All things were becoming new in her life because she had her sins forgiven. Are your sins forgiven? Do you know that your life, should you lose it, your eternal life would be with God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If not, you can believe on Jesus this morning. You can turn to Him away from your sin. Turn to Jesus and believe on Him that He is the only one who can take your sins upon Himself as He has done on the cross. And you can trust Him this morning. And then you can have your sins forgiven. Father, we rejoice when we read this story, this true story about this lady who came to You humbled and broken and thankful and grateful for what You had done in forgiving her of her sins. She pours that which is expensive in the eyes of the world on Your feet. Because You are certainly worthy. She does it with gratefulness, a heart of praise and thanksgiving. You forgave her of her sins. I pray that each one here this morning would know in their hearts that their sins are forgiven, that there is no condemnation, that they are children of Yours, children of the light, and that they are not walking in darkness anymore, but have experienced the light of life only coming through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross in payment for their sins. I pray that we would rejoice this morning, those of us who do know You, who've experienced our lives transformed. We can only say it's because of You. It's not because of us. We rejoice this morning knowing that what Your word says in the Bible is true. There is coming a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are going to be a part of that. We look forward to new bodies. We look forward to being with You and seeing You. Even though we do not see You now, we believe in You. And we rejoice this morning. I pray that our joy would spill out into our lives as we go about our Monday and our Tuesday and our Wednesday. That we would not be the same because of what You have done in changing our lives from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.